Once again, as I said, I'm glad to see everyone out this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to John chapter 16. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series as we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be looking at the fruit of joy. And as we've been going through this series, we've been talking about how at the moment of salvation, the Spirit comes into our lives and gives us all of these fruits. That gives them all of us at the same time. And what he works to do is throughout your life, he's working to get those fruit to grow in your life. And what these fruit are, or they are evidence of the work that God is doing beneath the surface. And this morning, as I said, we want to look at joy. We want to look at what it looks like to be a man or a woman who has the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see today is that God gives his children a joy that overcomes sorrow. It doesn't mean that it's a joy that necessarily replaces sorrow this side of heaven, but it is a joy that overpowers sorrow. Because joy in no way means the absence of sorrow, but it is the overcoming of sorrow through a greater joy. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at John chapter 16. And what we see is going on in this passage is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. He is preparing them for the fact that he is going to leave them, that he is going to die, that he is going away. And he's laying the groundwork for what is going to happen after his resurrection when he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And as a result of having my Spirit, he says that you are going to have an overpowering joy. A joy that doesn't replace the sorrows in your life, but a joy that is so powerful that those sorrows pale in comparison. Your sorrow will pale in comparison to the joy that he will give you. The sorrow, the sadness, the frustration, the pain that you experience in this life will be completely overshadowed by the joy that God will give you. This is the kind of dynamic that Jesus is speaking of here in this passage. So look with me then in John 16, beginning in verse 16, and I want to show you how joy comes into the life of the Christian, even in the midst of suffering and anguish. So beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have the sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive it, that your joy may be full." Now, as we begin to look at this passage, what I want to do is I want to give you kind of a definition of joy that will help us to understand what is being spoken of here. Joy is not contingent upon your circumstances or the people that are around you. That is not the joy that is being spoken of here. Joy is the buoyancy or the lightning resulting from the unchangeable privileges of God. Joy is the buoyancy or the lightning resulting from the unchangeable privileges of God. To be buoyant means that you're on top of the waterline. It's to float above the depths of the sea. And what Jesus is saying here is that joy for the Christian is not that you don't sometimes go through the depths of sorrow or the anguish of suffering, but what joy does is it lightens us so that it brings us above the waterline so that we can experience the fellowship and the power and the joy that comes from a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joy brings us above the waterline. It helps us to overcome sorrow and sadness and persecution that we face in this life. It doesn't eliminate them short of heaven, but it provides a buoyancy to get us above the waterline so that we can savor and cherish fellowship with our Lord. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go away in a little while and you're not going to see me anymore. And then I'm going to come back for a little while again. And of course, Jesus here is preparing his disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection. At this point in his ministry, though, they had no concept of a Jewish Messiah who would be murdered in one of the most humiliating and embarrassing forms of death the world has ever known. Because had you told the disciples at this point, hey, Jesus is going to die, he's going to hang up on a Roman cross, he's going to be buried in a tomb, they would have said, absolutely not. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is going to overthrow the Roman government. He is the one who is going to establish the throne of David forever. This is a guy who came to rule and to reign. There is absolutely no way possible that this man is going to be put on a Roman cross. But that is exactly what happened. And so Jesus here is preparing the disciples for this. This is just hours before the crucifixion, and he says, I'm going to go away for a little while, and then I'm going to come back for a little while. And you know, it's so easy for us to jump on the disciples and be like, how in the world did you not know this? How did you not figure this out? It's just so easy for us to jump on these guys for not getting it. But let us understand that even if we were there, we would have not gotten it. Because there is no way that they would have gotten this. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. And for those 3 years, they had seen Jesus healing the sick. They had seen him casting out demons. He was giving visible evidence of his power and that he was the Son of God. And then for these years, they had seen him do some incredible things. And we just have a small record of them here in the Gospels. Just remember what John said at the end of his Gospel. He said, if we were to record everything that Jesus said and did, all the volumes of the world would not even hold them. So all we have is just an inspired little portion of what Jesus said and did. And so the disciples saw this. For 3 years, they saw him display his power and his authority. And now, just hours before his death, they could have never seen the fact that he was going to die. And so he comes to them and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to go away for a little while, and then I'm going to come back for a little while, and then after that, I'm going to go away again. And so the disciples just really don't understand what's going on. And so basically, all the disciples over here, and they're in their little huddle, and they're like, what did he mean by that? Why is he going away a little while? And I could imagine Peter there saying, well, I think Jesus meant this, and Matthew saying, Peter, you're wrong. That's not what he means. And we can see that Jesus, in his grace, knew what they were talking about. He knew that they wanted to ask him, and notice what it says. It says that Jesus went up to them. Hey, are you wondering what I meant by that? No. We understand what you mean. Peter, he didn't understand, but I know what you mean, Jesus. And here's Jesus, and he says, here is what I mean. He gives them an explanation. And of course, like I said, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. But more significantly, what we see in this verse, or in this passage, is the implications of this for joy. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you four implications of that for joy. And the first is this: joy overcomes sorrow. We see this beginning here in verse 20, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." He says, listen, there's going to be a time when this world is rejoicing. And we can see that in the crucifixion. The Pharisees were rejoicing. The Romans were rejoicing. You can see people in this world who were thrilled that Jesus was hanging upon the cross. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, but you will not be rejoicing. You will be sorrowful. While these people are rejoicing, while they are mocking, while they are doing all of this, you will have sorrow. You will weep. You will be devastated. But notice what he says. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Praise God. He doesn't say that joy will eliminate sorrow. No, he says that sorrow will not be eliminated, but it will be overpowered. It will be overcome by the joy that I will give you. And then in verse 21, he gives an illustration of it. Look what he says there in verse 21, where he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now that is an illustration that many of us can relate to. As I don't know how it was for you when you had your first child, but it was a very interesting experience when Stephanie and I had Benjamin. It was our first time, and you know, we're all excited. It's like we're newlyweds all over again. As you know how newlyweds are, they're all excited about getting married, and they've got rose-colored glasses on, and they're like, oh, marriage is going to be so great. It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be no problems at all. And you know how we are. We like to play a cruel joke on them, and we're like, oh, yeah, marriage is no problem at all. It's wonderful. And then they get into it, and then they realize marriage is hard. It takes work. You know, there's things that you got to do. There's problems that arise, but we don't tell them. But the problem is, it's exactly the opposite when you have your first child. Because I remember we would go out to eat with people like y'all, you know. And we would go out to eat with somebody, and we would be all excited. Stephanie's third trimester, and we'd be saying, yeah, we're expecting our first child. We're all excited. And then they'd look at each other. Do you want to tell them? No, I want to tell them. And then the wife says, well, let me tell you about my labor and delivery. I was in labor for 4 weeks. I mean, it was so painful, and I was going there, I was time to have the baby, and I started pushing, and then they brought those salad tongs in and began working, and the pain was so bad that I passed out. Then I came to, and then I passed out again, and I mean, it was just horrible. Oh, honey, I'm sure that won't happen to you. And then we're sitting there like, What are we going to do? You know, it's like, let's back this up. Can we reverse this in any way? Beep, beep, beep. Let's back up here. And, you know, we went to the doctor, and we're like, we've heard this could hurt. You know, what's going on? And the doctor says, well, don't worry. There's epidurals. There's medicine we can give you. And so we're like, okay, sign us up. We're ready for this. And then we go out again with people like y'all, Christians here, encouragers. And we're sitting there talking, and we're like, yeah, Stephanie's probably going to have an epidural. And again, they look at each other, and sweet little woman turns and says, well, let me tell you about my epidural. That needle was so long that when they put it in, it went all the way through. It almost hit the baby. And then it didn't take, so had to have another one again, and it just hurt so bad. Or, well, I was so far along that I couldn't have another epidural, and I just had to deliver the baby with no medicine at all. Let me tell you, it just hurt. And so once again, we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? We're all worried. And the thing is, we know that pregnancy and delivery is a thing, it's a hard thing that we go through. And so we go through that, and you hear all these stories about labor and delivery, and you know, you're like, well, can we go through this? And you know, it's basically a bad deal whichever way you cut it, right, ladies? It's a hard process that you have to go through. Now, I don't believe it's as bad as most people make it out to be. I've never been through it, so I might be wrong here. But I believe we exaggerate a lot of times, but I know that it's a tough process. And we guys, we just can't even relate to it. Because you know what's tough for us? It's like we go to Golden Corral and we see all those steaks and we walk out of there. Man, I cleaned out Golden Corral from steaks today, but let me tell you, that was tough. You know, we have nothing on women because y'all can have babies, trump card. There's nothing we can do that compares to it. So ladies, you've got the trump card, you win. But I would say that when Benjamin was born, I did help out a lot. I sat there after they induced labor and the contractions started. I sat there and I watched the computer screen. And I'd be like, honey, you're about to have another contraction. And then she'd have a contraction. I'm like, yes, thank you, thank you. I did my part. You know, I helped out a lot there. I try to help. But, you know, it's a hard thing to go through. It's painful. You endure it, ladies, and we don't. And even Jesus said himself, when you experience joy, it's just like labor and delivery. You go through pain. You go through anguish. Again, for some, it's worse than others. Some go through hours of it. And you know what I find interesting is this. Men, fathers, they know the date and the time that their kids were born. Mothers know not just the date and the time. They know also how many hours of labor they went through. Because it was painful. They had to go through that. And that's how it works. It's just awful. But Jesus says, when you go through all of that, what happens? A miracle. The baby is born and is placed in your arms, and all of a sudden there is a change. And we've talked about this dynamic before when we talked about the second coming, but you know, here Jesus is using it for joy. That you go through all of these horrible things in life. The person that says that the Christian life and that joy for the Christian is the absence of sorrow does not know what the Bible talks about or what the Bible teaches. Because joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is not the absence of suffering. Joy is the moment that that baby is placed in the arms of the mother. Joy is the realization that all that, after all that suffering and after all that hardship and after all that persecution, that there is something that is far greater that is coming. And it is getting to that joy and saying that, yes, it hurt. Maybe it still hurts today. Maybe it's tough. But there is a joy that makes it all worthwhile. There is a joy that fills your heart, that drowns out the sorrow. It doesn't remove it in its entirety, but it sure does trump it. And Jesus says that's what joy does in the life of the believer. He says the world for a while is going to rejoice because they've killed me. He says you are going to be sorrowful. You are going to be weeping. But he says, I am going to give you a joy that overcomes your sorrow. Listen to me. The opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is not sadness. As we often think that, but any more than that, the opposite of love is not hate. Because when you love someone, as we looked at, there are sometimes some things in their lives that you hate. And we looked at that a few weeks ago because love sometimes confronts evil. The opposite of love is fear. That's what the Bible teaches. It says that love drives out fear. But the opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is despair. It is hopelessness. Not having a reason to go on. Not having a reason to endure. The opposite of joy is despair, not sadness. Because sometimes sadness is present with joy. But Jesus' point here is that I'm going to give you a joy that is so powerful a joy that is based upon something that is outside of your circumstances, so that it is able to overpower your sadness. It is something that the Spirit gives to us that is not determined by our circumstances, but that is far greater than our sadness. Not only does joy overcome sorrow, but we also see that joy overpowers our situation. We see this there in verse 22 where it says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Isn't it good to know that your joy this morning is not conditioned on circumstances? And because of that, no one can take away your joy. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. He overcame sin. He overcame shame. He overcame sadness and sorrow and suffering. He has overcome all of them. And when the Spirit works in the life of the believer now, it allows us to overpower any of the situations that we face. That is why Jesus says, no one will take your joy from you. Because it's like kicking on the furnace in the winter. When you kick on the furnace, what happens? The hot air comes out, but it's not that the cold air disappears, it's just that the hot air overpowers the cold air. The same thing in the summer when you kick on the cold air rushes out. It's not because it removes the hot air, it's because the cold air overpowers the warm air. The warm air is still there, it's just overpowered. And that is the presence of joy in the Christian life. It's not that you don't ever experience sadness. It's not that you don't ever experience loss or grief. You still do. And guess what? It still hurts. Because I'm sure some of you here this morning can think back a few weeks or months or years to when you have lost someone that you loved. You can think of a circumstance or a situation that altered your life. You can think of something even today that might have happened years ago. And even now, when you still think about it, it still stings a little. But yet, because of God's goodness to you, it pales to God's goodness and joy that He has for you. So joy overpowers our situations. And thirdly, we see that joy overturns skepticism. We see this in verse 23, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." He says, up to this point, you haven't asked anything in my name because I've been here with you. But he says, I am leaving and I'm going to ascend to the Father. And he says then in verse 24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And so what joy does is it overturns skepticism. You know, you don't go and continually ask someone for something if you know they've always told you no. You only keep going back if they tell you yes. That's why Benjamin, he always comes to me when asks me for all these strange things, because I have a track record of saying yes. And you know, if mom has the better track record, what do they do to usually get their father on board? They go to him through mom. "Mom, I really need this. If you could just talk with Dad and pull off your magic, everything will be all right." And that's what is being said. If you ask someone regularly something and they always told you no, then you would eventually just stop going. But Jesus says, "Ask for whatever you need from my Father in my name, based upon what I have done for you, and you will receive it, so that your joy may be full." Do you realize this morning that your Father longs for your joy? That your Father has worked for your joy? Jesus says, "I'm accomplishing this mission so that you can have everlasting joy." And joy will now lead you to overcome skepticism that will lead you to say, "God is not for me. That God is not going to give me what I need. That I can't ask for this because God is not going to come through." But no, your Father longs for your joy. And Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive." That is why James said that you need to ask of God without doubt, because the one who doubts is double-minded and unstable and should not think that he will get anything from God. We won't get sometimes we don't get anything in a situation, not just because we're not in the will of God or asking the will of God, but because we are doubting God's character. But joy leads us to overcome skepticism, and this is one of the greatest blessings of prayer. Prayer is the means by which God uses to accomplish His will in your life. Prayer is that. Because listen, prayer is not a stick that we use to open up the heavenly pinata. Many people of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel view prayer as a stick that you just hit the heavenly pinata with and outfall all the blessings and you just go and get them. But that is not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, ask in my name. You know what he means when he says that? He says, you ask for what Jesus approves of. That's what you ask for. That's what Jesus asked for when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And when you go to God in Jesus' name through his power and you ask the Father for what he has accomplished, to exalt his Son, to fill you with his Spirit, to make his will for your life clear, to live according to what he has already revealed to you, God will always answer that prayer in the affirmative. And there are times that God will answer your prayer, and sometimes that answer is no. And may I just say that there are times in my life where I am thankful that God answered no. Oh God, if you would just work out this situation, that would make everything perfect. My life will be wonderful. And now I'll look back over those situations, and I'm thankful that God never put me in them because he has spared me from so much. God, and sometimes God will even give you what you don't even ask for. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Sometimes God gives us what we don't even deserve. And Jesus says, joy leads us to that kind of communion with God. That kind of conversation with God where we trust in him and we delight in him with the yeses. But all the while we are praying and receiving his will. So joy overcomes sorrow in situation. It leads to overturned skepticism. But most importantly, joy leads us to a meaningful, fulfilling relationship with God where our circumstances cannot change it. And I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. If you are a believer today and you have surrendered your life to Christ and it is your desire to follow him and every single thing you have made his and he is for you, then he is begging you to come to him and to speak and to pray and to talk and to converse about what is happening in your life. He's wanting you to take the sadness, to take the sorrow, to take the frustration, to take the discouragement to him and to give it to him and to ask him to give you grace so that you can accomplish his will, to ask him to give you grace so that you can see the circumstances in your life as a means of strengthening your faith and not as diminishing it. Because prayer is one of the most untapped parts of the Christian life. Because if we could just learn to pray more open and freely, knowing that God is for us, that he is for our joy, that he is for our good, man, greater things would happen because that is what God is leading his children to do. But what happens so many times is in our lives is that we start making foolish decisions. We start getting involved in doing things that we shouldn't. And we stop praying and we don't want to go to God because we know we are doing things that he disapproves of. Because let me tell you, if you are here today and you are a Christian and you are lacking this joy that we are speaking of, one of the reasons very well may be that your conscience is condemning you. If you are doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and you are violating God's words and you are for your life, and in certain areas you know that to be the case, let me tell you this morning that nothing will drain you of your joy more than disobedience. Because God doesn't honor your disobedience and your immorality. But if you will fill your life with His presence and His word and His will, and you will work to overcome the power of sin, and you will seek to honor Jesus with all your life and everything that you have, as you put in time in prayer and seeking Him, you will know what it means to walk in the fullness of the joy of the Spirit. So here's the deal. Joy is the buoyancy that results from the unchangeable privileges of God. And we are to rejoice in the person and the work of Jesus, who brings every one of those privileges into our lives. So the question is then, how do we get this joy? You might be wondering, how do I get this joy? Well, the starting point for joy is the nature and the character of God. We have to focus more on the blesser instead of the blessing. Philippians 4:4, as we saw in the song, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Romans 5, verse 2 says, "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." See, when you see God for who He is, and you come to know His power, and you come to know His love and His grace and His mercy and the depth of salvation that He has provided for you, you can't help but rejoice, even in the midst of suffering. And that's what Paul is saying. So a lack of joy is an indication not that your sufferings are too great, but that your view of God is too small. C.S. Lewis has said, one of my favorite quotes of all time, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, the starting place for joy is the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And when we see and savor Jesus for who He is and what He has done, that is the foundation that is laid for our joy. And that is irreplaceable. But we also see, secondly, that we rejoice in God's work in the world. Proverbs 8:27 through 31 says, "When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle in the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the foundations of the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight. Rejoice before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delightful in the children of man." And what that is saying is that Jesus, the Son of God, when God created you and me, it says that He was jumping up and down, that He was delighted in what God was doing. Why? Because God is a God of joy. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." It just blows my mind that God rejoices over us. What a privilege we have. God is a God of joy, and rejoicing in His nature and His character, and rejoicing about the work that He has done in this world, gives us a means to honor Him, and it gives us a joy that surpasses suffering. So God leads us to rejoice in Him and His work, and the Spirit moves in our lives. And third, we rejoice in God's promises for the future. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have hope. Does a Christian grieve? Yes. Does a Christian suffer? Yes. So then what makes the difference between a Christian who suffers and grieves and a non-Christian who suffers and grieves? It's because the Christian knows that the grave is not the end. The Christian is different because of Jesus and the joy that he brings. The Christian knows that suffering is not the end, that there is more to this life than suffering and shame and death, because Jesus has already overcome all of those. And the fact is that that should give us tremendous joy. That's what led the author of Hebrews to say in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." Now, I want you to look closely at that passage. Does it surprise you that the cross is what brings part of the joy to Christ? Does it surprise you that that is part of the joy of Christ? Why is the cross so joyful? It's not because of the act itself, but it's because of what it accomplishes. It's because of what it accomplishes for you and me. The fact is that through the work of Christ, that you and I have reconciliation. Through the work of Christ on the cross, you and I can have everlasting life. Through the work of Christ on the hill called Calvary, and through the powerful resurrection, we have a way to overcome death and to have everlasting life. And that can be a reality for us all. All of these things is what Jesus had in mind when he is talking about the joy of the cross, even when facing the shame and humiliation of the cross. So what about you and me then? We have to come to understand who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you are here today and you have never trusted in Christ with your life, that you have never dealt with your sin problem, that you have never dealt with your shame problem, and you have never come face to face with the reality that without Christ you are destined for hell, I urge you today to make that right. Because listen, Jesus died for your sin. He died in your place, incurring the penalty for your sin, so that if you put your faith in him, then God will give you entrance to heaven, not based on your own righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And today, if you need that salvation, that is the starting point for experiencing joy in your life. That is the only place you can find it. But as a believer here this morning, you might recognize that your sin is robbing you from joy, or that sadness in your life this morning is robbing you from joy. But today you have seen that the Spirit has given you the power and the freedom to walk in such a way that you can overcome them by looking to the author and the finisher of your faith. And so my encouragement for you then this morning is to focus on Jesus. To focus on his person, to focus on his work, and to focus on his promises. And then you can know the meaning of godly, biblical, spirit-filled joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. We know that without the work done by Jesus Christ upon the cross, that we would have no hope. We would know that we would have no joy, because death would be the end. But Father, because of what you have done for us, we can experience a joy that we could have never imagined. We can experience a joy here this morning that lasts forever. doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we won't face suffering, that we won't face discouragement, that we won't face persecution. Yes, we know that that is in our future, maybe even what we are experiencing right now. But Father, please help us to understand that no matter what circumstances, no matter what hardship or suffering we are going through, we can still rejoice in you. We can still have a joy that overpowers it all, that overcomes it all, because of what you have done for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the promises of eternal life, of everlasting life that we can have here this morning. Father, if we are lacking joy, I pray that we would not focus on our circumstances, but we would focus on you. If it's because of our disobedience, Father, I pray that you would bring that to our minds so that we can overcome that, so that we can defeat that and fill ourselves with your power and your spirit, and so that we can experience the joy of our salvation, as David said once again. But Father, if there are some here who are seeking that joy but don't know you, Father, I pray that you would convict their spirit here this morning, that you would convict their heart, and so that they could come to that saving knowledge of you, that they can confront their sin problem, their shame problem, and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as your Son, who died on the cross for our sin, but on the third day was raised from the grave. And we know, as Scripture has told us, that if we confess that with our mouth, that he is the Son of God, and that you raise, believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that they can be saved here this morning. Because, Father, all we want is to experience the joy that for those who have trusted in you, we already have. But Father, I pray that you would grow that here this morning, so that even in hardship, even in suffering, we can endure, because we have you. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus.